If you'd like to follow along in the scripture reading, they're listed there with the page numbers from the Pew Bibles. Before we read, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do have 10,000 reasons and more to praise you, one of which is your word. We ask that it would become for us more and more a reason to praise you, more and more something that we cling to and rely on and run to, because we know it's your word. For we pray that you would use it this morning in our lives, in Christ's name, amen. Daniel 3, verse 16 through 18, this is God's inspired word. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. New Testament reading is from 1 John as we finish that book this morning, chapter 5, verse 16. John writes, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Continuing from the Gospel according to Matthew, in the 12th chapter, beginning at the 22nd verse. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word and add to it our understanding. And with our understanding, great confidence in the Son of God made flesh, the one sent to rescue us. Amen. I invite you to stand. And if you believe what we have read, if you have been encouraged and refreshed by who God is and what He wants, if knowing that your sins are forgiven and your needs are met by a Father who loves us, then let us encourage one another by confessing our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, unless you are ages 3 through kindergarten, in which case you may continue your worship in children's church. Brett, would you pray for me, please?
Let's pray. Father, once again we ask that you would work among us. We thank you that where two or three are gathered, you are there in our midst. That promise, we thank you for. We thank you for the opportunity to learn, to listen, to consider. We pray that you would reveal your truth to us, to David, and may we all continue living our lives under your lordship. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
I love how Jesus refers to us in that passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Did you catch it? When you go in to bind the strong man, he says, then you can plunder him. And he's referring to Satan. He's referring to God's enemy. He's referring to the one who holds us captive. And Jesus says, I have come, the Spirit has come and sent me to go into Satan's house and bind him. And you and I are the plunder. Think about that. He takes us out, and He holds us up to the hosts of heaven and say, look at what I got. To the victor go the spoils. And we are the trophies of His victory. That's not to take glory away from God. That is essential to God's glory. It manifests His character and His will that we then glorify Him for, because He has won us for Himself. He has defeated the one who would defeat us. Be Pentecostal with that! Randy would want a few amens on that line. Come on. Think about who you are as the one He has won. Has gathered up and taken out of the strong man's captivity. He has liberated you. And that theme, that focus is what has been on John's heart as he has written to this church that is in turmoil. Turmoil from within. Turmoil because the leadership of that church has turned aside from seeing Jesus as the one sent by the Holy Spirit to rescue us. Their message sounds evidently so esoteric, so attractive to the pagan culture in which they live, but it's not the gospel. It's not the good news that Jesus has plundered Satan's stronghold and bound Satan in the process. And John is earnest, zealous to want that declaration preserved in its integrity so that we can know that we are his. That he has, in fact, saved us. Now, as we look at the passage in front of us, this closing passage, I want to remind us of a fact, just a fun fact. You may remember that I noted that earlier in the study of this letter that the word abide is used 118 times in the New Testament. The Apostle John uses it 64 times of those 118. 54% of the uses are used by John. 40 in his gospel and 24 in this letter. So though the word is not used in our passage, it's important for us to remember that that is the air John wants us to breathe in every one of his sentences, in every one of his thought units. This theme, this focus, this perspective is supposed to permeate every thought, feeling, word, and deed that you and I have. That we are to abide in Christ, this Christ who has bound Satan and rescued us from him. That's the Christ that is supposed to fill our thoughts and fill our hearts, our purpose, and fill our emotions. So with that in mind, we pick up the thread in verse 16. Now, Randy did a really good job last week. I think you would agree. I would happily stand down if he filled this pulpit, just so you know. I would sit there and just drink from his offerings. Reminds me again how privileged I am to be in any proximity to guys like that in our denomination. But remember his last point based on verse 15? He was talking about prayer, verses 13 through 15 are talking about prayer. And the last thing Randy said, his fifth point was, believing he hears us is when we find the blessing. Whatever else we experience in prayer, knowing that he hears us is where we experience blessing because we know he's for us. Whether the answer is yes or no or maybe or wait, he knows you. He knows me. He regards us and takes us seriously. He hears us. And that in and of itself is blessing. Because it is what we need singularly through all of life's challenges to strengthen and encourage us, that nothing we face do we face alone or outside his strength. He is good, and he's good to us. Now, if I were a writing teacher, I might have said to John, that's a good place to end. Right there. Good conclusion. Wrap it. But no, John continues. And I want to suggest that he continues for a very specific reason, because he's told us we can have confidence in praying to him, but that's kind of a generic, general perspective. In the context of what he's been dealing with in writing this letter, two themes have been maintained. One is that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh, and that not to believe that is to be a false teacher, a false prophet, to be of the spirit of Antichrist, he says. So there is this doctrinal issue that has to be squarely upheld for anything to be called legitimately Christian. But the second aspect that he's been dealing with in dealing with these false teachers is that in their supposed superiority, they have not loved well. In fact, they have regarded with disdain people in the church, ostensibly brothers and sisters in Christ, that they have hated. And John is saying, that doesn't square with the gospel. You can't love your brother whom you see and say, or hate your brother whom you see and love God whom you cannot see. That doesn't go together. So one of the issues that John is struggling to put in front of the readers and keep in front of the readers is, if you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you must love one another as the manifestation of that. If you're really focusing on Jesus as the Son of God, you will love one another. One flows into the other and back as well. So then he comes to this point and he says, you have this confidence. We know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Then he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask. The first focus of the content of prayer that John wants us to have is when we see one another messing up. Do you ever see that? What's your first reaction when you see somebody messing up? They're useless. Cannot believe she said that. What was he thinking? Of course, you say those things to God in a spirit of prayer, don't you? Or do you? See, beloved, if we're really going to love one another, we're going to take for granted that we mess up every day. How many of you have messed up today? Every hand should be up. Come on! There's no pretense. There's no hiding. It's who we are. We're broken. We need help. Every day. All day. And God says that one of the ways that we can get that help is by praying for one another. When we see a brother or sister in Christ messing up, to go to God on his or her behalf and say, Father, my brother is struggling. Something is distracting him from you. Help him. It's not taking away from the fact that he or she may actually be doing something wrong. And we're not talking about headline kinds of sins. I mean, maybe we are, but we're not just talking about that. This kind of praying is for when you see me driving down the road and want to get out of the way because you know what I'm like behind the wheel. So let me just put that out there. If you see me on the highway, pray. Just start. You don't even have to ask. Just pray. Lord, he's behind the wheel. help the boy. Just help him. That kind of thing. Where we have a fit of temper, or we're thoughtless and we're inconsiderate, or we forget to do something, or whatever it is that's just... the person might not even be aware they're doing it. All the more reason to pray. Father, you know things in our hearts that we don't. So help my sister. Help my sister see that her tone is hurtful. And you know what? As you're praying for someone else, guess what you have going for you? Someone else is praying for you. Because you're messing up some way. Now, is that hard to hear? Is that a hard note for me to strike in preaching? You mess up, you need someone to pray for you, you need to pray for someone when you see them mess up. Is that hard to do? I mean, it's all well and good when we're sitting here and the moment is quiet, but what happens when we're in the heat of the moment? David, I'm praying for you. Why? What do you think I did wrong? Well, you're kind of reacting the way that's why I'm praying for you. Look, when we are praying for one another to want to see Jesus better, and we're praying that consistently for one another, what tone do you think is going to take over among us? What are people who don't know us from Adam going to encounter when they walk through the doors and experience us? If we are a people who are regularly, daily, praying for each other because we're sinning. No shock there, right? No headline there, right? It's just buried in the story on page 10. David messed up again today. His people are praying for him. They're praying for each other. That's just the air. This is the air we breathe. It can be, and it can be good. It can be uplifting. It can be restorative. It can be refreshing. Because I don't know about you, but I get really tired of me sometimes. Y'all don't have to live with me 24/7. I do. Even Lisa gets to go to sleep. You know what I mean? We have to live with ourselves every day. Who else gets tired of that? We need to be praying for each other. And we can have fun with this. We don't have to, it's not flippant, it's serious work, isn't it? But we can have fun with this. We can enter the room knowing they get it. They already know. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to put on. I don't have to fake it. They already get it. And the cool thing about this group is it's safe. Because we're praying for each other. Just don't even have to ask, because we know. So John is illustrating his point about prayer by saying that the first item of prayer should be this. This is the content of our prayer, praying for each other. And what is the promise? Huh? He hears. He will give us what we ask because this is in accordance with his will, that we love him and that we love one another. What's not to grant? This is, wow. This is filet mignon, guys. This is the meat of living together as his people. This is awesome. This is the content of our praying. But there's a context for it as well. Look at verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. There's a really cool play on words going on here. Everyone born of God does not keep on sinning. Remember how John defined sin? Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness. Think about that word and all that it implies. The reckless, rash, abusive, arrogant. You go look it up in a thesaurus, you get about 24 words that are not pretty. And all of those encompass or implications of lawlessness. We don't love law. That's not just Americans, although we're particularly expert at that. But the world over, no one loves law. People love making laws for somebody else. No, that was the wrong place. We got to practice, Dave. Talk to me when I get back, and we'll... Nice try, though. Thanks. We like to make laws for each other. Maybe that's what gets in the way of us praying for each other, because it isn't that we're so concerned that somebody or else broke one of God's laws, we're irritated that you broke one of mine. But the one who is born of God doesn't want that anymore. We just agreed that we all have days when we're just tired of being me, yes? Not you, me, you being you, me, me. We get a little weary of having to deal with things in our hearts. We hear something come out of our mouths and we think, where did that come from? And we don't want that anymore. Everyone born of God wants not to be that. And he who is born of God, the only begotten Son of God, does what? Protects him. Jesus protects you. If somebody's going to feel safe walking in among us, and if you're a guest today, I really hope you do. And I hope you feel safe here because you know that we're not thinking we're all that. I hope you feel safe here because we really do believe Jesus is. He makes all the difference. And he alone. We have fun discovering that more and more. But here's why. Because we know he's guarding us. He's protecting us. And specifically from Satan, the one in whose house he went in and bound so that he could take us out as booty. We are treasure. We are plunder, which means we've been freed. And Jesus is the one who does that. That is the context of our prayers. Every time we pray for one another, that we would learn not to do that sin, that we would grow away from that sin, that we would become, each of us, more like Jesus. It's because Jesus is after us. He's coming to rescue us all day, every day. We're not alone. And that leads to the confidence we have in prayer. Look at verses 18, 19, and 20. John begins each one of those verses with, "We know. We know. We know." We have confidence. That's exactly what Randy was preaching about last week. We have confidence because we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but that Jesus protects us and the evil one doesn't touch us. Now, let's be clear here. Remember where John is likely writing this letter. On a rock in the Aegean Sea, under exile because he's being persecuted for being a follower of Jesus and a leader of the church. Who's he writing to? These are people who are the church of Jesus Christ in a city that when the gospel first came to them went into riot. These people know harm firsthand. John knows harm firsthand. So how is it that he can say he protects us and Satan can't touch us? Let's ask that question of Indian Christians, Arab Christians, Christians in Latin America. Let's ask that question, that question of Christians in the history of Europe who in Christian Europe were persecuted. Here. This is not a God will protect you from all harm, and if you have a disease, he'll heal you. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. I find it interesting that every faith healer who has ever lived before now is dead. How's that going for him? Clearly, the aim of this life is not this life alone. And the people who are most liberated from this life are the ones who live it with courage and confidence, knowing that God has forgiven us and gives us a hope for life here and there that is His in us and among us. It isn't that we get eternal life. We have eternal life, and death doesn't stop it. We cross a threshold and enter into another dimension of what God has implanted in our hearts by faith in His Son, who protects us from ever abandoning that. Satan can't touch that. That makes us dangerous. Because if we really do believe that Jesus is Lord, if we really do believe that He is the Son of God in the flesh, what do we have to lose? What do we have to lose? We have everything to gain because we know. We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There's no shock there, is there? Please tell me there's no shock there. Have you watched the news lately? We know. We know the nature of evil around us. We know its corrupting influence. It touches us. It's on us. It's in us. It's through us. And yet we have been freed from that by the one who guards us and protects us. We wish that the world around us could know that too. We know. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him. That's a synonym for abiding. Who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ, He is the true God and eternal life. He, Jesus, is the true God and eternal life. Look, you may not believe that. There may be people around us who don't believe that, but there's no denying what it says. And we know Him who is true. That is our confidence in prayer. If you or I believe that our confidence in prayer is because we stand before God pretty good, mean? Let me put it this way. How many of us in approaching God in prayer lack confidence at times? Why? I know why I lack confidence in prayer. Maybe this rings true for you to some degree. I lack confidence in prayer because I know what a mess I am. And I know that He knows more about the mess I am. Why would He listen to me? Does that come close? Kind of on the same wavelength here? Beloved, we're on the wrong wavelength. I mean, we may be on the wavelength, but our wavelength is wrong. It's a mistake. We already know we're not true. Who is? He is. Our confidence in coming to Him in prayer does not come from our ability to get it right. It comes from Him who is right, who is true, who is loving, who is generous, who binds Satan so that we can be freed, who guards us and protects us. That's our confidence. So, we need to pray for one another. Hey, that's a good idea. Where'd I get that from? We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for that confidence. Because if we do see one another sinning, whether we ourselves recognize it at the moment, but if any of us see each other messing up, we can be guaranteed that's going to undermine our confidence in praying because we're going to get distracted. Yes? So what better way not to be distracted than to have people who at that moment aren't distracted, who are focused, praying that we get back into focus? I love how God just closes the loop. The end. I mean, that's virtually how John ends it. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Again, back in writing class, I would put it back in his plate, on his desk, and I'd say, you need to work on this. This is not exactly a compelling conclusion. Or is it? Little children, think with me what got your church into this mess in the first place. You had leaders who didn't overtly go back to pagan idols, but their hearts did not uphold Christ as the Lord incarnate. And the idolatry in their heart of wanting to look good and sound good and be palatable in the eyes of the wider culture, that is a form of idolatry, and that's something you and I can identify with all day, every day. We know the things that compete for our attention on Christ. It's why we need to be praying for one another. Because at root, all of the letter is summed up in this word. The church is undermined by idolatry. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's almost like the end of Ecclesiastes, this long narrative of how despairing the world is when only viewed under the heaven, if we don't take God into account. And then he says, and the end of it is this: fear God and keep His commandments. Really? That's the best you can come up with? Yeah, pretty much. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that leads me to this question of the unforgivable sin. I haven't neglected it. What we're talking about here is when relationships go wrong. Relationship with God, relationships with each other. You may know firsthand what that feels like. Individuals lose their bearings. Loving one another and abiding in Christ together answer this need. We are looking out for one another and loving one another when we pray for each other and for each other's spiritual welfare, abiding in Christ in order to carry on loving one another. Chasing idols, any idols, great or small, will undermine us if left unaddressed. Chasing idols torpedoed the leadership of this church. It could do the same to us all if we are not vigilant. The boys in the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got that. They held each other up. And if you go back and reread that story or read it for the first time, you discover that these three guys made a pact that together they would be faithful to God. And for their efforts, they were thrown in the furnace. No harm will come to you. But before that happened, and before Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and sees a fourth guy in there protecting them and guarding them, what do they say? We read it. Doesn't matter what you do to us. We will be faithful. Your idol isn't going to move us. You will not cause us to stop believing in the promise of God. They are the Old Testament version of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Here's my take on that. And I think I'm in the stream of orthodoxy. When all these texts in the New Testament are taken together, and the example of the old informs that, what it boils down to is this: you cannot die denying Christ and expect to be forgiven. Because God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit agreed together in covenant in all eternity to effect the rescue of his people, to bind the strong man and take us out of it, out of that bondage. How can we be forgiven if we deny, A, that he's the one sent to rescue us, and B, that we were in bondage in the first place? And what would the Father say to the Son who went to the cross, believing that it was the necessary act of sacrifice in order to rescue his people? What would the Father say to the Son? Didn't mean it. You went to the cross for nothing, Son. Sorry. That's not how this works. That would pit God against himself. A house divided cannot stand. God's house does not fall. God himself is not divided. He is one. And to deny his Son is to deny him. Everything else, listen to this. Everything else is forgivable. That's a staggering statement when you really stop and think about it. I know I've said it. How many of you have said it? When you see some of the evil perpetrated on this earth and the news about it, I hope they have the deepest, hottest place in hell reserved for them, said my self-righteous self. To say, as this text says, that there is only one sin that can't be forgiven is profoundly challenging to us and our sense of righteousness. Our bar is set way too low. The high bar that God set is matched by Christ and bested. That's our hope. That's our confidence. He is the one who rescues us. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who protects us. He is the one who shows us off to all the host of heaven as his trophy. He is the one who loves us. Do you believe him? He came for you. You think about that.